to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem under the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause thereof, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for all that are here this morning, each and every one. We do pray for, Father, the morning service, the children's church downstairs, that you would give the workers and the leaders down there, Father, the wisdom to lead those children and teach them, instruct them, and, Father, pass on to them the joy that's in our hearts because of the knowledge of knowing Christ as Savior. And we pray for this service up here also, Father, that you would bless now the preaching of your word. Father, we're thankful for your Bible. We're thankful for something we can hold in our hands that is the eternal word of God. And Father, we are not subject to the views and opinions of men. Father, their thoughts and philosophies. But God, we have the very words of God in our hand and we can know the mind of God on different thoughts and issues. We're thankful for that God, you've not left us without guide. And then Father, on top of that, and if we can even say more importantly, you've given us the Spirit of God, the Comforter, that dwells within us, that John 16 tells us, guides us into all truth. And so we're thankful for these combination of things, God, that can give us understanding and enlightenment here this morning. I pray, Father, as we consider these verses that we've read this morning, that, Father, you would give us something that would feed our souls. God, that would challenge us to give our lives more completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, to yield more wholly. We do pray, Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, God, that especially you would draw up to that person's side. And Father, take your precious word and impress them with their need for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, and to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Bless our time together, our fellowship around your word. God, there's no sweeter time we can have than with the Bible open before us and our minds focused on you. Bless this time, we ask, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. We, again, in Acts chapter 28, have seen Paul arrive at Rome. It's been a long journey since Acts chapter 23 when he first began this journey. We've seen him go through a lot of different things, a lot of different adventures and even heartaches and difficulties, but now he is here at Rome. And as we get to verse 17 of Acts chapter 28, as Paul now has arrived at Rome, we see his meeting with the Jews. His meeting with the Jews. He has now arrived at Rome, and his first desire, his what he's compelled to do the minute he gets there, is to send word to the Jews and have a meeting with them. I want to look at this meeting this morning, beginning in verse 17. And notice, first of all, as we read the beginning of that verse, it says, And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. We start this morning with the calling of the Jews. The calling of the Jews. As Paul gets there, he initiates contact. He doesn't sit back and wait. He initiates contact. He has a burden for the Jews, and as you know, Paul's manner is that when he went on his missionary journeys, every time he entered a city, he went to the Jews first. He went to the synagogue and preached to them, and then after giving the gospel to the Jews, he then went to the Gentiles. Paul's manner continues here when he gets to Rome. He's going to start witnessing to his Roman guard, a Gentile. He's going to start witnessing to the Roman people, Gentiles. But even before he begins, he focuses on the Jews. He invites them to come. His burden for the Jews. It's his burden for the Jews that got him in the trouble he's in the first place. If you remember, after his third missionary journey, he cut that third missionary journey short, those successful trips he was making, seeing thousands of converts won to Christ and placing pastors in each city like Timothy in Ephesus. And he cut that third journey short because he had a burden to get back to Jerusalem during the Passover that he could preach the gospel to the Jewish people. And it is that very burden for the Jewish people that's got him imprisoned right now. I think it's interesting to note that. That Paul's burden for the Jew has caused him to be imprisoned. What kind of burden do we have for our neighbor? What kind of burden do we have for our co-worker? What kind of burden do we have for our relatives, our friends, our family? Paul had such a burden that he was willing to go to prison. In fact, this imprisonment will last to the end of his life. He was willing to do whatever it took. He went through, as we've already seen, he went through storms. He went through shipwreck. He went through being bitten by a serpent. He's gone through all of this for one reason, because he's got a desire for his brethren to be saved. Keep your place here in Acts 28 and look, if you would, over at Romans chapter 9. And I know we probably did this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to emphasize this morning. Paul could have avoided all of this. He could have avoided the storms. He could have avoided the shipwreck. He could have avoided being bitten by the venomous beast. He could have continued on that missionary journey in Gentile country, but he had a desire for his own people to hear the gospel. Now he's endured those things, and now he's imprisoned, all for one reason, because he wants his countrymen to hear the gospel, to have an opportunity to repent of sins and turn to Christ. And he's count all things but loss, Paul says, that he might win some. Notice in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul, in these chapters, tells us about his burden for his people. He says in chapter 9 of Romans and verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? Because of his circumstances? Loss of love? No, verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul is going through all these things. He's suffering through all of these things for one reason. He has a burden for his countrymen to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10 of Romans and verse number 1 also. Paul says basically the same thing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul has such a burden for his countrymen that they would hear the gospel. His heart is broken for them. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed. He said, I would give up my own salvation if my countrymen could in turn be saved. Now, Paul knew enough to know you can't do it that way. It doesn't work that way. Every individual has to make their own decision of what they do with Jesus Christ. But he had such a burden for his countrymen that he endured the shipwreck and the storms and the serpent and now the imprisonment and even the beheading that will cause his life. He went through all of it for his burden to see other people get saved. What a challenge that is to us. What is it that keeps us from inviting our neighbor? What is it that keeps us from inviting our co-worker? What is it that holds us back from inviting or speaking to our relatives or our family? We come up with, I can't witness to them. I can't invite them to church. They would laugh at me. Look what the Apostle Paul endured. Because he had a heart's desire for Israel that they might be saved. If we would get our hearts right with God, we would be a witnessing machine. Can we say it that way? We would be giving out the gospel to everybody. Because, folks, we know this. Everybody in this room, I look around, you know this. That a person that's lost and without Jesus Christ, when they die, they go to a devil's hell. They go to a lake of fire where they burn for all eternity. They still have memory. They still have the ability to speak. They still have the ability to feel. And yet they spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's where they're headed. What could possibly reserve us and hold us back from giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Notice Paul, when he gets to Rome, he invites them to come to him. The Bible says in verse number 15, or verse number 17, excuse me. And when it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. He gave an invitation. He initiated the contact. The church is not to sit back and wait for the world to come in. The church is not called to be here and just fellowship together and enjoy the fellowship. Now, that we do that. But the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. The Lord said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We have been given a commission. We've been given an obligation to invite everybody that we know and everybody that we have time to converse with, to invite them to church, to invite them to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he got to Rome, the first thing he did is, after he got settled and got in, he invited the Jews to come to him. The burden he had for those people. We need to examine what it is that stops us from inviting, stops us from calling people to come to Christ. Then notice, if you would, secondly, in verse 17, the Jews came. All right, the beginning of verse 17, there's the calling of the Jews, and then right after that, it's the coming of the Jews. In verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together. Isn't that amazing? I know there was a movie years ago that said, if you build it, they will come. And that was a funny movie or frivolous, whatever. We might say, if you invite them, they will come. And you say, now, preacher, that doesn't work all the time. You're right, it doesn't. A lot of times we invite people to come and they don't come. A lot of times people have promised, oh, I'll be there. I'll be there this Sunday, preacher, and they don't come. But you know what I have noticed? They don't come if they're not invited. Yeah, some of them that are invited don't come, but they don't come if they're not invited. It's a very rare occasion that somebody off the street will walk into the church just out of the blue. They usually have to know somebody. They want a personal contact. They don't want to walk into a house full of strangers. So when they know somebody and somebody has gone through the way of inviting them and calling them and saying, why don't you come? There's more of a motivation for them to get there. That ought to be what drives us. That ought to be what motivates us. Go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We don't want to be content with just who we have here. There is a lost world out there. There are people on Sunday morning, I'm not talking about going raiding out of the churches, you know what I mean. There are people this morning on Sunday morning that are at home with nothing better to do. Or things they think are better to do that aren't any better to do. And we need to be inviting them and speaking to them and witnessing to them and encouraging them and reminding them that there is a God in heaven. And that one of these days, according to the Word of God, they're going to give an account of themselves to God. And their faith in Jesus Christ is going to be tested. Paul called the Jews, he invited them, and they came. Now we're going to find out that part of the reason they came was curiosity. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with getting people to come out of curiosity. Maybe they'll stick around after that happens. Maybe they'll come because they, you know, what do them Baptists do out there? And I've heard all things about those Baptists. I've heard what they're like. Well, we like to eat, that's about it. We're not doing that today, except most of us will do that afterward, but people will come out of curiosity. Just say, hey, you know, people have told me this. Preacher, if I came into that church with the life I live, the walls would fall down. And you've heard me say this before. I say, I dare you. I want to see this building fall down when you walk. Some people have too high of an opinion of themselves. And I got news for you. If he could save the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, there's nothing you've done that he can't save your soul. People have all kinds of excuses why they can't. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, so is the grocery store. You don't stop going there. So is the gas station. I'll bet you stop there too often. I don't like that. The church is full of hypocrites. That rubs me wrong. But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Okay, well, yeah, there's probably some folks that profess faith and don't live up to it sometimes. We're all in the flesh. That can happen. But at least there's people there that are trying to do right. They're trying to be in the right place. And don't hide behind somebody else as an excuse for not doing right yourself. They might come out of curiosity. They might come because they want to hear. We'll find out later. They say to Paul, we've come because we want to hear of thee. We want to hear what thou thinkest. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. We want to hear. Some folks will come because they want to find the truth. They want to know where it is. I'm convinced that there are people around this church in Bivesville, Ohio, that need what we've got right here, right now. They just don't know where to find it. They're searching for peace for their soul. They're searching for release from their sin. They're serving for peace of mind so they can sleep at night because they're fearful of eternity and what's going to happen. And you and I sit here with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to give it to them. Because if we invite them, they might come. Paul said to these, he said in verse 17 that Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when he called, they were come together. They came together that they might hear it. Then notice at the end of verse 17 down through verse 20, we have the conversation with the Jews. We've had the calling of the Jews, the coming of the Jews, and now the conversation with the Jews. And let me say that as we begin. You've read Acts chapter 23 through 27. You've read about Paul being mishandled and mistreated by the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 22, he was speaking to the Jews and a riot broke out. And they about tore him limb from limb. And while they were assaulting him, the Roman centurion came in and delivered him with a band of men and took him out of their hands. The Jews were about to rip him to pieces. They weren't happy with what he'd said. Then he got to Rome and he had to give his testimony before Felix. Felix was convinced he was innocent but left him in chains. Then he had to give his testimony to Festus. Festus was convinced he was innocent, but he left him in prison. Then he got to talk before Agrippa, the Jewish leader, the Jewish king. And Agrippa was convinced that he was, but they left him in chains. Now Paul has an opportunity to tell the Jews, boy, could he pour out his case. He could point the finger at everybody in the world right now. The stinking Jews, here's what they did to me. The stinking Romans, that's what they did. He has an opportunity, but here's what I like about Paul. His tactfulness. He realizes it's not worth offending his hearers over something unimportant. The important thing is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul could have gone into a rant and caught him. Now, he will be point blank. He'll say what he needs to say. But he's not going to be accusatory. Remember, he's chained to a Roman soldier. Now, I don't know what language Paul is speaking to the Jews. I don't know if he's speaking Hebrew to them, and the guard can't understand. But if we understand those kind of situations, we kind of think that guard's not going to let them talk in a different language where he doesn't understand what they're saying. So they're probably required to speak in the Greek language to each other so that the guard could understand that. So he's not only got to be careful of what he says for the Jews' sake, but for the Gentiles' sake. And Paul is very tactful in what he says. He's going to preach the gospel to them. He didn't want to offend them on the issues of government, on the issues of politics. Now, you know around here, we know what we believe when it comes to politics. I had a fellow several years ago that left our church because I didn't get involved with the moral majority and Jerry Falwell. And, of course, you know that was many years ago. The problem is, when I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't want to get somebody mad over the politics and walk out before they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we're not talking about compromising what we believe or doing this. And if you're around here anytime, you know where we stand. You know what we think. But at the same time, we've got to be tactful. We've got to be careful that we don't lose somebody's soul over what they believe about this thing or that thing. And so Paul was doing that here in the time of Acts. He's got a Roman guard neck chained to him. He's got Jewish people coming, and he could have just tore into everybody right there. But his goal was to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you're going to see with these Jews that come to hear him, some of them are going to go away believing. So we see Paul's conversation. Notice in verse 17. The end of verse 17, it says this. Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, though I have committed nothing against our people or the customs of our father, like every prisoner since the beginning of time, Paul says, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. Now, in Paul's case, he's right. He has not done anything against the people. He's tried to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not done anything against the nation of Israel. In fact, what he's doing is for the nation of Israel. See, people outside misconstrue what's going on. There are people today that think that the church is against America. America as a stronghold is dependent on the church. America's future and freedom depends upon the church, not the other way around. And the folks that are out there, they think the church is the problem. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. They think that the Christians are the problem. No, what's holding America together morally and spiritually are the believers in Jesus Christ. And the reason our nation is in trouble today, we make no bones about this, is because of those that don't believe in Christ that are trying to take our nation in a wrong direction. And take it in a direction toward where God has historically had to pour out his judgment upon them. Paul is getting ready to say, and he says, I've been falsely accused. I have not been guilty of anything. He said, I have committed nothing against the people nor against the fathers. Yet, though being falsely accused, he says at the end of verse 17, I was falsely imprisoned. He said, yet was a delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans. Now again, he's not going into details. He's giving them the bare bones facts. He's just giving them the information they need to know. He said, I've done nothing against our people. I've done nothing against our nation. He said, and yet in spite of that, I've been delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans. I wish I had the video. I guess I have to say, I wish I had the DVD. I wish I had the movie of that scene. One of these days in heaven, we'll get to see it. God will rewind it all. And Paul, as again, he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's telling these people in a language I think they can all understand. He's saying, I've been falsely accused. I've been falsely imprisoned. I've done nothing against the Jews, and yet the Romans came and they've thrown me in this prison. And I kind of wonder if the Jewish people didn't look at the Roman soldier right then. You know, cast their eyes upon him. The Jews didn't care for the Romans too much at all. Paul's staying out of that battle. He's withdrawing from it, but there's obviously going to be some tension between that Gentile, that Roman, and those Jews that are there. And I wonder if that soldier, I always picture the guards at Buckingham Palace, or the Marine at the guard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, where they focus straight ahead and there's nothing you can do, you can't distract them. I wonder if that soldier sitting next kept his eyes fixed straight ahead, but he's thinking, yeah, you Jews. Threw one of your own people in prison for no reason. There's going to be some tension there, but Paul's removing himself from it because his intention is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in the frivolous things. Y'all know that I'm from that state up north, right? And that we're born and raised with a holy hatred for Ohio State. And most of the people down here in Columbus are born to not even pronounce the word, the M word. They're not allowed to say Michigan. It's the state up north, like Woody Hayes always used to call it. And when I first came to town, we would joke about that. And I would wear a Michigan tie in November, and especially Chuck and Diane would come decked out in Ohio State stuff and sit right on the front row. And it was all done in fun. But I don't know if you've noticed. Did you notice we stopped doing that? You know why? Because I don't want somebody to take it serious. Now, those of us that know each other, we can laugh about it. But there's some folks that take that really, really serious. And that's not an important issue enough to offend somebody over and not be able to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would hate for somebody to walk away from this church because the preacher makes a big deal about being from that state up there. And they don't stick around long enough to hear the gospel. We've got to remember what's important. I came one day to the church, and I might have told you this before. I came one day last winter, and it was a day where I was coming to the church. I thought, all right, I'm not going to the nursing home, not going to the hospital, not going visiting today. And so it was a cold day. I wore my Michigan windbreaker, and I wore it into the office because I knew I'm not going out today. This whole day I'm staying inside. Sure enough, somebody came by and knocked on my office door. And it was somebody doing a survey or somebody doing that. And the minute I opened the door, they said, they let you pastor this church with that shirt on? I mean, that's how quick they picked up on it, just like that. And what I'm trying to point out is those kind of issues are not important enough. Those are not the point, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could convince all of you that that team up north is a better team. No real, okay. I could, and what would that do? That would do nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. You could convince me that this team down here is a better team. What? We spend all our energy doing that. What does it matter at the judgment seat of Christ? And I'm just picking one little thing, you understand? There's all kinds of things that we focus on and put too much value on. But Paul is saying here, I've been falsely accused, I've been falsely imprisoned, but he's not throwing stones, he's not casting dirt, he's making sure he focuses on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice in his conversation, he's falsely accused, he's falsely imprisoned. Notice verse 18. He's formally acquitted. He has appeared before Felix. You remember that back in Acts 25? He appeared before Felix. Felix said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. He appeared before Festus, and Festus said, go thy way. At a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. He appeared before Agrippa, and at the end of it, Agrippa went to Festus and said, "This man's done nothing worthy of bonds or imprisonment. They have known that he has been innocent all along, and yet here he is at the end of Acts 28, still in prison, will be for the remaining 2 years of his life, though he's innocent all the way through. He's been formally acquitted. Paul was the subject of politics, the object of politics. You remember when Agrippa and Festus said, "We should let this man go, he's done nothing wrong." And when Festus had said, "Wilt thou appear before the Jews in Jerusalem to answer the charges against this?" Paul knew he's being set up. Festus was trying to get himself out of a jam and say to Paul, "Well, I know he's innocent, but I want to keep him in bondage a little longer." Again, we saw why. He was hoping that he'd get money from Paul for his freedom. And so to play politics with him, he said, "Will you go to Jerusalem and meet with the Jews that are there?" And Paul knew the deck was stacked against him. He said, "I appeal unto Caesar." Paul has been the object of this political pulling and chugging all along the way. But again, he just simply maintains his innocence. He maintains that he had been acquitted. He tells them that he's done nothing. "There's no cause of death in me," Paul says in verse number 18. Then look, if you would, at verse 19. And Paul again is giving this account to these Roman and Jewish people. And in verse 19, he says he was further accused. "But when the Jews spake against it," again, he was going to release him, he's going to let him go, "and the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." Paul is making it clear to them. He should have been released. He was innocent. But yet he remained imprisoned. You know what Paul wrote while he was in prison? He said he wrote, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul was unjustly accused, unjustly imprisoned, unjustly held. And yet, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He didn't expend his energy on that issue. He just figured, if this is my lot and this is what falls upon me, I'll take this as long as there can be the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you need to willfully suffer unjust treatment. You shouldn't stand up for yourself. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this. Sometimes we focus too much on the wrong thing. That's what we're getting out of this whole thing. We focus too much. "Oh, I've been offended. I've been done wrong." Well, welcome to this world. Welcome to this life. How many people you talk to? "Well, you know, I used to go to a church, but they did me wrong." Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you went to a church that did you wrong, but can I explain this? There's no church that's perfect. And using that as an excuse not to be in church, I told somebody this the other day who's not. The church is God's organization, appointed organization on this earth. The church is God's divine organization on this earth. He appointed it. He said, "I want pastors and deacons." And he said, "Here, I want communion and the Lord's Supper." God's the one that instituted all this stuff. This is his divine institution on earth. And to be in the will of God, you can't be right with God and ignore his divine institution. If he went through all that energy, the church is mentioned 119 times in the New Testament. If he went through all that energy to set it up and perform it, and then somebody says, "Well, you know, I got burned in church one time, so I don't go anywhere anymore." You're not right with God. According to the Bible, according to the Word of God. It's not my opinion. I'm not trying to build our attendance here. I'd say go to whatever church it was before. But you're not right when you get out. God established this divine institution. And he established it for his people to go to. Not for his people to avoid. Not for his people to point fingers at. It's human. It's made up of people. There's going to be errors. But Paul is telling them, "I've been further accused. But I'm not fighting the battle. This world is not the place for ultimate justice." Justice, I'm thankful for judges. And you can come and tell me about this judge and that judge and how they did this and how they did it. Okay, I understand all of it. I've been there. And I know that judges are human beings, and the best they can do is their human wisdom and human knowledge. We entrust them to have experience, and we trust them to have some wisdom to do the right thing, but they're fallible men. We're not going to have perfect judgment on this earth. And sometimes you just got to buckle up and take it and move on. You've got to take it and do what you know is right and let those things settle. One of these days, as we've studied in Psalms on Wednesday nights, one of these days perfect judgment and perfect justice will come. And everything will work out and be evened out fine. But it isn't going to happen down here. So Paul, instead of focusing and putting all his attention, is going to say, here's what's happened. Here's how it came about. Here's what passed. Here's what fell down. But here's where I am right now. And this is what I'm going to do with the opportunity I've got. I'm going to give you and you, the soldier, I'm going to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's conversation with the Jews. Then notice in verse 21 and 22, lastly, then we find the curiosity of the Jews. The curiosity. Remember we said one of the reasons they came for two reasons. For curiosity, they know nothing about this fellow Paul. They say in these verses, we've not heard anything concerning thee out of Judea. Neither have any of the brethren come to accuse you of anything. They're up in Rome. They know nothing of Paul. You know what that tells me? Remember when he was back in Jerusalem and those Jews hated him so much? And even when he went to Caesarea, they followed him up to Caesarea to persecute him up there. Then they put him on a boat and sailed him off to Rome, and those Jews back home are saying, good riddance. As long as he's not around here troubling us, we don't care what happens to him anymore. They didn't even send word up to Rome to the Jews up there. They didn't care anymore. As long as he wasn't their problem, they didn't care. So the Jews up in Rome say, we've not heard anything about you. Look at verse 21. They said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. The first half of that verse talks about their ignorance. We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee. They claimed they knew nothing of the Apostle Paul. I don't know if they're telling the truth or not. We just know that's what the Bible says they said. That doesn't mean they're right. That doesn't mean they're telling the truth. This is the man that took three missionary journeys to three different countries on two different continents in 54 different cities, and the chance that the Jews in Rome don't know anything about him is really pretty slim. Rome is the center of the civilized world at this time. All the news, all the information, and all that Paul has accomplished in his lifetime already, and they say, we don't know anything about you. Probably not true. You can count out when people are talking to you and you're witnessing to them, they're probably not going to tell you the truth. They're probably not going to open up too easily. And they say of Paul, they said in verse 21, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. They claim innocence. Not just ignorance of Paul, but innocence. Nobody's accused you of anything. We've not heard anything about you, anything you've done wrong. They're trying to tell the Apostle Paul, anything that's happened, we don't know about. Once the Jews got Paul out of Jerusalem, they didn't care what happened to him. They didn't care where he went. They didn't care about that as long as they got him out of their hair. And these Romans say, we've not heard. We don't know. But notice what they say in verse 22. But we desire to hear of thee. We desire to hear of thee. Can I tell you that there are folks you know that desire to hear from you? They don't know you're the one they need to hear from. They don't know you're the one that has the hope of their eternity in their hands. They don't know where to find it. They just know somebody out there has the answer. And they desire to hear it from thee. But notice what they said to Paul in verse 20. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. You know what? I don't want to know what you think. I want to know what you know. I don't care what the newscasters think. I want to know what people know. Everybody's giving their opinions. Everybody's telling everybody what they think. The Apostle Paul wasn't worried about what people think. You know what he said? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Apostle John said, to those that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. I want to know what you know, not what you think. The world thinks it's just an opinion. You know, you go and you say, well, the Bible says, well, that's just what you think. No, wait a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, no, that's just what you think. I didn't tell you what I think. I told you what God said. I didn't give my opinion. I read you John chapter 3, verse 16. You need to be born again. No, that's just what you... No, the Bible says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. Don't give people what you think. Give them what you know. Because that's what they need out there. Everybody's got what they think. Everybody's got their opinion. They need to know what God says. And these Jews come to Paul and they said, but we want to hear from you what thou thinkest. And I'm going to tell you, Paul's not going to tell them what he thinks. You know what he thinks? The Romans are a bunch of bums. The Jews have betrayed me. That's not what he's going to tell them. He's going to tell them what he knows. Jesus died and he was buried. On the third day he rose again. And if you will trust him sincerely from your heart as your Savior, he'll save you. He'll wash you in his blood, and you'll be guaranteed entry into heaven when you die. I know whom I have believed. Don't worry about what you think. Tell them what you know. And then lastly, at the end of verse 22, we see the indictment. He said in verse 22, for we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, he's talking about the Christians. Acts chapter 11, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's this sect. As far as this sect, that we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Can I tell you, that was written 2,000 years ago in Rome. That every time they heard something about Christians, it was negative. Every time they read something about Christians, it put them down. That was written 2,000 years. That could have been written this morning. That could be in your Sunday Daily Jeffersonian today. That everywhere this sect of Christians are spoken against. You know, I find it an amazing thing, and I've had this statistic confirmed by many different sources that I've been reading and searching it out, that 80%, at a low level, 80% of Americans right now today, 2012, claim to be Christians. 80%. Some of them say as far as 85%. I'm taking the low end of the spectrum. That 8 out of 10 Americans claim to be Christian. Now, we're not going to talk about claims and how many are born again. I'm just saying 80 to 85, four-fifths of our population are Christian. Why are they evil spoken against? And who is it that's speaking against them? If 80% claim to be Christian, they're not the ones that are bashing the Christians. It's the movies. It's the magazines. It's all that stuff that's out there that are putting the Christians in a bad light every time you turn the television on. Every time you pick up a newspaper or magazine, it's the 20% that are not Christian that are bashing the 80% that are. Can I give you some hope and tell you some things? Don't get discouraged just because the 20% seem to control everything. The 20% seem to be in charge. The rest of America, and again, I understand the 80% doesn't speak of good Bible-believing, God-loving, you know, independent Baptist, whatever. I understand that. But 80% of Americans claim to be Christian. They're not the ones that are downing Christians all the time. It's that little minority, 20%, that have the control of people's ears and eyes that are doing all that. They said to Paul, we know that everywhere this sect, Christians, are spoken against. It's not just in Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and Afghanistan. We expect it to be evil spoken of over there, but it's even back here in our own country. And what a shame that it's that way in our own nation. That every time a Christian character appears on, and I don't watch television to tell you that it happens. I just hear about it. That every time in some sitcom or some reality show or something that they put a Christian on it, he's always a loony. He's always an axe murderer. Or he's always some fringe person that's out there. They never portray people like are sitting here right now. They never show the people that have a stable home and are raising their kids right and pay their bills and treat one another good and go to church. They don't show that. They show the lunatic fringe out there. Everywhere this sect is evil spoken of. You know what Solomon said? There's nothing new under the sun. What has been is what's going to be. And what will be is what has been. That's a paraphrasing what Solomon said. It's all going to go in one circle. And you know the best way to understand everything that's going on in the world? It's that book right there. Don't get some sociology book or history book or any of that. That's not going to explain it. That book right there will explain everything you need to know. It's everything we need. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That will feed you and get everything you need. Now, I'm not saying you need to shut out everything else, but everything else you get needs to be weighed by this, instead of this being weighed by everything else that's out there. But the Apostle Paul, in his situation where he's at right now, he's got so much information in his head that if he gave a piece to every one of them, it would overload them. He's got so much truth wrapped up there. He's about to write, or he has written and will write 14 books of the New Testament. He could put them to shame with everything. But he's using his tactfulness and his desire and his heart's burden to reach them, to ignore all the insignificant thing and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge of Paul to us today is to focus on Jesus Christ. The challenge of Paul today is you're going to suffer some injustices. You're going to go through circumstances that are not favorable. You can whine and complain and spend all your time fighting and grumbling. Or you can just move forward with what's really important, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.